Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Good afternoon. Nice to see you. Twenty-five centuries ago, a prophet was heard calling men and women to the right priorities. He was an urgent voice of encouragement and a call to action that echoes to us today and calling us to respond. Although Haggai is one of the smallest books in the Bible, it is filled with challenge and promise, reminding us of God's claim on our lives and priorities, and reminding us to continue to give careful thought to our ways. We heard a lot about that in the first message today, about clean and unclean. We don't know much about the prophet Haggai, except that he was probably born in Babylon during the captivity, and he returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel in 538 BC. Haggai was the first of the post-exilic prophets, that is, one of the three prophets after the exile and the return to Jerusalem. The other two were Zechariah and Malachi. Haggai was written in 520 BC to the Jews living in Jerusalem and to those who were returning from exile. The book Haggai, its literary style is simple and direct. In this message, I would like to go through the book of Haggai. As we re-examine and study this book, we will see that there is a message for us and a catalyst for us individually and collectively, as well as for those Jews back then. It's a message of encouragement, and that's the title of my message, Haggai, a message of encouragement. Haggai is a reminder of the work God has given each of us to do, individually and collectively, and that it's always a time for spiritual reflection where we can review our priorities and give careful thought to our ways. So, let's look at the book of Haggai. It's toward the end of the minor prophets. It's between the books of Zephaniah and Zechariah. So let's turn to the book of Haggai. I want you to hold your place there in Haggai. We're going to go to another scripture here first, but I want you to hold your place throughout the message in the book of Haggai, because we'll be going back and forth a little bit. Just a little background on this book. In 586 BC, the armies of Babylon had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, God's house. It was a symbol of God's presence with the Jews then. How devastating that must have been to those Jews. But in 536 BC, Cyrus decreed that the Jews could return to their beloved city and rebuild the temple. So they traveled to Jerusalem and they began the work. But then things happened. They forgot their purpose. They lost their priorities as opposition and apathy brought the work to a standstill. The work was halted in 530 BC, and it wasn't resumed until 520 BC, and it wasn't finished. The temple wasn't finished until 516 BC. Let's see a little bit about the opposition that those Jews faced. Turn with me to Ezra. Let's go back to the book of Ezra just for a minute in chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. This gives a little more of the background of what they were experiencing. Verse 1, Ezra 4. Now when the adversaries, the enemies, that is, of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord of God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, they were all in agreement, they said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah, They troubled them in building, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So they had a lot of opposition. They had persecution. The Jews were charged to rebuild the temple, but their zeal waned after about 2 years, and they abandoned the charge that was given them. You know, this can happen to us as well. We're not facing a lot of persecution opposition right now. We're able to preach the gospel freely. We're able to meet freely in church. But there are a lot of other forces out there, as you well know. We can get discouraged and frustrated with everyday challenges and obstacles that we face often in our busy lives as Satan tries to distract us from the calling and the vocation that we have. We must constantly, and I mean constantly, refocus on our calling and future reason for being and keep alive the spark and the joy in the Lord that we have. So let's go back to the book of Haggai. There are only two chapters in the book. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, okay, this was August of 520 BC, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This message went to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the high priest. They were the leaders in rebuilding the temple, and they represented the whole of Judah. So this is a message to Judah. Okay, back to verse 2 again. Verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, these are what the Jews were saying, the time hasn't come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Somehow they got the idea that, oh, well, it's not time to build the Lord's house, so we'll just go do our own thing. We'll just go take care of our own houses and do all of those things. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? You know, when we were baptized and we were called, God said to each of us, now is the right time for you to build this temple, meaning ourselves. And we responded with zeal, didn't we, when we were first called? It is still time for us to build this temple, and we must continue to do so until the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. He says this more than once. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. We are asked to do that on a regular basis as we study God's word, aren't we? Let's pray the prayer that David did in Psalm 139. Let's go back to there just for a minute. Again, hold your places here in Haggai. Let's go back to Psalm 139 and we'll read verse 23 and 24. Well, that's what it says, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. This is our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we are to give careful thought to our ways as well and ask God to search us and continually seek after God's guidance and direction in our lives. Okay, back to Haggai, verse 6. And this is what happened. In verse 6, you have sown much and brought in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. So God wasn't blessing them. He withheld his blessing from the people at this time to get a lesson across, because they didn't put him first in their lives. They were not completing the charge that was given to them. Verse 7. Here again, God repeats this. He says, the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, it corresponds to many admonitions that we're given to consider our ways. For example, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13:5. You all know this scripture very well, but it's a reminder to us. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. So we're to examine ourselves and consider our ways on a regular basis. It's ongoing. Is God, his plan, his laws, his works, our meditation, day and night? You know, Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say, when our ways please God, he blesses us. Let's go back to Haggai again. Let's look at verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So we see that God was trying to send them a message. It kind of reminds us of what may happen at the beginning of the millennium as Jesus comes back, where he will not send any rain on the land of Egypt if they don't go up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at verse 8 again, back to Haggai. God says to build his temple that he may take pleasure in it and be glorified. God, his work, and our collective and personal relationship to God must continue to be of first importance and the highest priority for us. Are our hearts in God's work, in addition to supporting it in tithes and offerings? Are we praying for the work with our heartfelt prayers? You know, something else that Mr. Armstrong used to say that was something that is a good thermometer of one's spirituality and conversion was how much that person had his heart in the work of God. You know, I had to ask myself here, how much of my time, my prayer time, do I spend praying in detail for the needs of God's work and for the preaching of the gospel? I really had to look at that. Well, how can we do this more effectively? You know, we have so much in United. There are so many resources that are available that discuss the activities of the work, such as the United News, the ministerial updates online, reports from the Council of Elders, just all a host of things that we can go to. We have abundant resources to help us keep our fingers on the pulse of God's work. And, you know, we can also pray for other groups that God may be using to preach the gospel as well. I find one thing that's helpful to me is actually taking notes on a lot of these things that I read concerning the work, keeping notes, and it serves as a good prayer list, and it helps remind me about that. Otherwise, it's very easy to forget about some of those things. So I find it's a tool that is helping me now. All right, let's go to verse 12 of Haggai, first chapter. Here's a nice story. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They turned around and they obeyed God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Isn't that encouraging, the fact that they turned around and then God says, I am with you. God is telling us the same thing today. He is with us. He tells us in several places in the New Testament, numerous times, that he is with us. Very encouraging. Okay, verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So they responded and they began rebuilding the temple just 23 days after Haggai's first message. Oh, by the way, there are four main messages in the book of Haggai. We just looked at the first one. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 5. So again, hold your place here. Let's go back to Ezra chapter 5, and we can also see the same thing there as what we had just read. So let's look at Ezra chapter 5, and we'll look at just verses 1 and 2. It's under the title of Restoration of the Temple Resumed. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So they were participating with them. Everybody was working together. What a wonderful thing. And we're doing that today. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Now we come to chapter 2 of the book of Haggai, chapter 2. And here is the second message that Haggai gives. Let's first start reading verses 1 through 3. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. Now this is in October. This is at Feast of Tabernacles time in 520 BC. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? So there's a problem here. The older people could remember the glory and the incredible beauty of Solomon's temple, which was destroyed 66 years earlier. And they perhaps got a little bit discouraged because this temple that they were rebuilding now was not as glorious as Solomon's was. But Haggai encouraged them with God's message that the glory of this temple would surpass that of its predecessor. You know, in the same way, we in United, we see that we are smaller than our former affiliation. We're not near as big. And that may have been somewhat discouraging. We see that there are not a huge number of people coming into the church right now. There are a few, and we rejoice over that, but there's not a huge number. Don't let that discourage you. God is blessing us. You know, he is doing amazing things with United. It's so exciting to see everything that God is doing in United. And you know something else that Mr. Armstrong said? He said that we may not see all the fruits of our labors until later on. It may be later on. So we shouldn't allow anything like this to get us discouraged. And you know, we have our part in it. We're coming to see that more and more, as we've heard recently. Turn with me to Galatians. Galatians 6. Again, hold your place here. And let's go to Galatians 6 and verse 9. Just a note to us on this subject. And it says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We're reaping now, but we will reap even more later on. God will give a tremendous increase. We have that to look forward to. Back to the book of Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 4. So some of them were getting a little discouraged, but notice verse 4, what God says. It says, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for," here he says it again, "I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." What encouragement. Judah's people had returned to worshiping God, and God had promised to bless their efforts. But it was time for them to work, and it's our time now to work. Now is our time. Verse 5, God says, "I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." God even goes back to when they came out of Egypt. He didn't forget his covenant with them. "So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And God's spirit remains among us and is in us, so we have no reason to fear. God kept his promise and never left those Israelites. Jesus promised us that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church, and he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us, among many wonderful promises that we have. What is the work God has given us to do? It's supporting the preaching of the gospel in tithes, offerings, and our prayers. It's to witness to those around us by our example and by our encouragement, and to continue to work with God in refining us and perfecting us and preparing us to rule in God's kingdom. What a tremendous calling. God is with us. His Spirit is there to guide us. Let's notice one other scripture in the New Testament. And this, again, is a familiar scripture, but let's review it here in this context. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." What assurance, what comfort, what encouragement. Okay, going back to the book of Haggai again, chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 6. Here, the focus shifts from the local temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem to the worldwide reign of Jesus Christ, for the temple that is in the future, in the millennium. And so this prophetic book looks way forward to the future. And we see through this that God will act in his time. So let's read verse 6. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more," it is yet a little while, "I will shake the heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations," that's yet coming, "and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." I don't think we can comprehend the glory that will fill the temple at that time, because God's presence is going to be there. We see in verse 7 where he says, "They shall come to the desire of all nations." Just a little note on that. There seems to be a little controversy or differences of opinion from some of the commentaries as to what that means exactly. Some say that it is not necessarily Jesus Christ himself. They say that the language doesn't support that. And then, since we're so close, let's go back just a couple of pages to Zephaniah 3:10. Zephaniah 3:10. They're saying that it's having to do with all of the wealth and everything from the nations is going to go to the temple. And it says here, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." And then in Zechariah 14:16, we just go the other way a few pages. Zechariah 14:16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." The other opinion is that this is directly referring to Jesus Christ. In addition to the precious things that those nations shall come to the temple with, Jesus Christ will be there. Again, we can use many, many scriptures to support that. So, in a sense, both of these things are true. Let's just refer to Isaiah 11, for example. Isaiah 11. We'll just read one scripture. On that, showing that Christ, the desire of all nations, will be there. And that is Isaiah 11, verse 10. It says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So both things are probably true. Let's go back then to the book of Haggai. And again, we read in verse 9, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, in more ways than one. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord." God wanted the temple to be rebuilt, and he had the resources to do it. He says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine," but he needed willing hands. The message to us today is that we must continue to be willing and available for God's work in us and in the world. Okay, let's go to the third message of the book of Haggai, found in verse 10. "On the 24th day, the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?' Then the priest answered and said, 'Well, no.' And Haggai said, 'Well, if one is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?' And the priest answered and said, 'Well, yes, it will.' Then Haggai answered and said, 'So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean.' And now," again he says this, "'carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days.'" And then he goes on to rehearse some of the punishment that he gave because they were not being obedient to the charge of rebuilding the temple. So he talks about that in verse 18 and 19. Notice verses 18 and 19. "Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? And as yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But," again, another message of encouragement, "from this day forward, I will bless you, says the Lord." So this message was delivered in about this time of year, December of 520 BC, and it makes clear that holiness will not rub off on others, but contamination will. The activities in the temple would not clean up their sin. Only repentance and obedience could do that. How thoroughly and magnificently has God, through Christ, cleansed us and removed sin from us. And we are being obedient to God, and we must continue to do so. As we see here in verses 18 and 19, God is eager to bless us, and he has and is. He gives us encouragement and approval as we continue to serve him. So we must continue to serve him. And now the last message in the book of Haggai, the fourth message, this one is to Zerubbabel, and we find it in verse 20. "And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, 'Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms.'" This is looking forward looking forward into the future. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. This is a tremendous affirmation for Zerubbabel when God tells him, I have chosen you. And this is our affirmation as well. God has told us, I have chosen you. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I think we had heard that scripture in the first message, but let's go back to that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We'll just read two verses here. As it says here in verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we see God has chosen us. This should help us to see our value in God's eyes and motivate us to continue his work in us and his work in the world. Okay, back to Haggai in verse 23 again, where it says that I will make you a signet ring. A signet was a seal of great value. And so the signet ring represents great authority. And here he is speaking of Zerubbabel's lineage. If we look in Matthew chapter 1, in Joseph's line, we see in verse 12 that Zerubbabel, that Jesus Christ is a descendant of Zerubbabel on Joseph's side. So again, this is looking forward to Zerubbabel's line. Okay, one last scripture. It's not far away. It's just a few pages over in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. As we read the book of Haggai, and how he spoke to, and how God spoke to and encouraged the Jews to finish the work on hand, the building of the temple, we see that in the same way he is speaking for God to us, not to become weary or discouraged or apathetic, but to keep our priorities according to God's will and to finish the work that he has given us to do, collectively and individually. When the exiles first returned from Babylon, they set about rebuilding the temple right away. They began strong with great enthusiasm, but when opposition and resistance came, they slipped into wrong attitudes and the work actually came to a standstill. In the same way, let Haggai speak to us, that we be on our guard, keep our priorities straight, remain active in our service to God, and continue to support and pray for the work of the church. Haggai's message to the people sought to get their priorities straight, helped them quit worrying, and motivated them to rebuild the temple. We know that we are the temple of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:19. And he encourages us is with us as he reminds us to consider our ways and to keep building. He's given us an open door, and he has promised to make us pillars in that temple in the future. Like the Jews, we can be tempted to place higher priority on our own personal comfort, the demands of everyday life, than on God's work and true worship. When we respond to God, he is pleased, and he promises strength and guidance when we give him first place in our lives. Let's keep our hearts set on what is right and do it. We are nearing the end of the work now. We can finish wholeheartedly and with confidence and joy as we anticipate God's soon coming kingdom.